stint, and we got Governor Porcius Festus, and then King Agrippa gets involved, not to fail to mention their wives, who are women of standing, are there as well. And then, of course, we've got the high priest. We've got the Sanhedrin. We've got these other Roman authorities that are in the king's court, that are in the governor's council. These are the kinds of people that Paul's been hanging out with for the last 2+ years. And it made me think of a verse that those of us who have been going through the outreach class memorized at the first week, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. I'd hate to be one of those. But he's not going to be serving before obscure men, but before kings. This situation, this section in Acts, it just made that verse come alive for me. Because here we have Paul, his passion for God and the gospel resulted in him becoming a man who is skilled in his work. He is skilled at the work of communicating the gospel of grace. And as a result, he is serving, even if it's in chains, he is serving before kings and governors, people of influence. Guys, he's not there by chance. It's not like he's a victim of a series of unfortunate events. He is there because he was excellent. He became excellent at what he does. He is influencing influencers and leaders, even soon to be world leaders, since he appealed to Caesar, because he gave himself to becoming excellent at something. And that's knowing his God and making him known. What do you want to be great at? Let's just turn the question. What do you want to be known for? And it's like, oh, so-and-so, they're really good at fill in the blank. People will think, Rex, he's really good at fixing broken things. Real techie guy. And I think Nina, she's really good at serving childcare and just really helping, even when she's in a group, the people just, it creates a synergy. She's just fun to be with. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be good at? How about being great for God? How about that? Could anything be worthy, more worthy of your life than to become great for God? The Apostle Paul, he knew the truth, and he lived it, and he communicated it with strength and with passion, and so he became so good at it that he's now serving before kings and governors. Paul is dead and gone. It's now our turn. We're on the stage now. This is our time. This is our generation. And so it's our turn to become good or great at something. And so I'd like to talk with all of you guys about being skilled or excellent in 4 areas of life for Christ's sake. 4 areas of life. Spiritual excellence. Excellence in your thought life, financial excellence, and job excellence. And I'm lifting these 4 areas from a booklet that I'm going through with my kids. And it's called Destination Excellence. And it covers those topics as well as many others. And so I'm going to be lifting these four right from this booklet itself. You'll get a sneak peek at what I am and plan on going through with my kids. Four areas of excellence. The first one, you got to start with first things first. You know, you got to put the big rocks in your life first, and that's got to be spiritual excellence. Spiritual excellence. If God doesn't have central role in your life, and if you're not in a right relationship with Him, then everything else in your life will be out of balance. And this goes for believers as well as unbelievers. If God doesn't have a central role in your life, if you don't have a healthy relationship with Him, everything else, every other area of your life is going to be off kilter because of that. And I'd like to actually read a paragraph that is in this manual here, this booklet, under spiritual excellence. Listen to this. The desire to glorify God starts with an uncompromising desire to learn how to glorify Him. Desire for this knowledge means you must take steps to grow and improve your understanding and lifestyle. The spiritual person makes progress in life for one reason. They are God-centered. They seek to lay hold of God's promises and make them His own. For such a person, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He sees himself as filled with God's Spirit and ready to work to further God's cause in every circumstance of daily life. He wants to excel for the sake of Christ. He wants to glorify God. Spiritual excellence is the first step toward our destination. The choice is twofold. One can have a lazy spirit or an excellent spirit toward God. Our desire should be to be enthusiastic claimers of promises, not sluggish hesitators. Hey, that's meaty stuff, but this guy, he's just not, you know, coming up with these kinds of thoughts on his own. These sentiments of really becoming excellent for God by really having this uncompromising desire to learn how to glorify Him stems right from something Jesus said in three of the four Gospels. It's recorded that Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they are trying to trick Him. And they ask Him a question that they, for centuries, fight over. You know, they discuss, it's like the question. Which one is it? Is it Coke or Pepsi, you know? For them, the question is, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The law is there. It's God's revealed will on how we ought to live our lives. And they want to know, what's the greatest commandment? You know, you just can't do it all. Which one do we need to camp our flag on? Which one? And so they would wrestle over it. And so the teacher of the law thinking, oh, we'll get Jesus on this one because He'll certainly say something that'll make other people upset. And so they ask Him, teacher, of all the commandments, which one is the greatest? And this is Mark, found in Mark 12. He says, which one is the greatest? Jesus answered. He said, this is the greatest commandment. The Lord your God, our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Conjured a song. If you're like me, you know, you're reading along and all of a sudden you read something that reminds you of a song. And there's a song called I'm Yours, Lord. Maybe some of you guys know it. I will not attempt to sing it to you. Of all the things that I'm, if I be excellent in anything, singing is not one of them. But it says, she says, I'm yours, Lord, with all that I am, all that I've got, and all that I'm not. I'm yours, Lord. And I thought, you know, that's the sentiment here, is to love God with all that you are, all that you've got, and all that you're not. And as I was talking with Amber yesterday, all means all. And that's all means. And when you read this greatest commandment in Mark 12, you've got to focus in on the all of it, all of it. That's the greatest commandment, to love God with all of you, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, how do you love God like that? I mean, that's just a bit overwhelming. You know, if you let it soak in, I'd like to read another paragraph in this section on spiritual excellence for you. It says, to grow in our relationship with God, we must learn to spend quality time with Him. Every relationship that we have must be maintained through consistent and honest communication. The primary way in which God communicates to us is through His Word, the Bible. Daily, our lives are being influenced by those we are around. Since faith comes by hearing, we must hear on a daily basis God's voice, louder than any other voice. Prayer is our line of communication to God. It not only allows us to express our desires and thoughts to Him, but also to express our dependence on Him in everyday situations. A steady diet of the Word and prayer will cause us to grow healthy in spirit and become stronger workmen who need not be ashamed. The way to think of this is that He created us not to just watch us kind of figure life out and, you know, get some laughs along the way. And look what He did, you know. He created us that we might have a love relationship with Him. And so He's got this desire of intimacy with each and every one of us. And so He writes a love letter, a whole lot of them, and they're all compiled in this thing that we call a Bible. And you can think of this as God's love letter, this record of God's interaction with people throughout history, and it's His repeated efforts to share with us how much He loves us. And He gives us a clue, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, about how we are to think about this love letter. Okay? How are we to think about this love letter? Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. Whoever gets there first wins. Listen to this. Paul writes, he says, do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best at that. Be excellent at that. Do your best to correctly understand and apply God's word, His love letter to us, to our lives. Do your best. That's how God wants us to treat this love letter. That's how God wants us to find out how, God. You tell me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. How? It's like, I'll tell you how. It's embedded in this book. That's how. And I would like to share with you a few practicals on how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How to be excellent spiritually. The first thing I think of when I think of spiritual excellence, I think of daily practicing the presence of God. Daily practicing the presence of God. This idea became so crystal clear to me when I learned about a 14th century monk whose name is Brother Lawrence. A very humble guy, just would have been of no account, really. But he immersed himself in wanting to be intimate with God, always, always aware, always cognizant of the fact that God is near. In fact, that God was in him. And he just never wanted to forget it. He wanted to actually live as if God was right there on the spot with him all the time, 24/7. And he became excellent at it. And so a book has been written about the guy. In fact, there is a movement that's still going on today within the monastery of those who endeavor to follow in the pattern of Brother Lawrence. Check it out on the web anytime. You can type in Brother Lawrence or monastery or something like that. You'll find it. But here's a quote I'd like to share with you from a book about him. And I believe this is a quote, and he says, "We should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him. It was a shameful thing to quit his conversation, to think of trifles and fooleries. We should feed and nourish our soul with high notions of God, which would yield us great joy in being devoted to him." And so this guy, no matter what he was doing, if he was washing dishes, if he was fixing shoes, if he was hanging out with his friends, talking about the weather, he would engage God in the conversation as if he was actually there. Freaked a lot of his, you know, fellow monks out. I mean, there are three of them talking about something, and he's like, "Well, what do you think about that, Jesus? And, you know, what would be your thoughts on that?" And, you know, these guys are like, But that's what he did. And his impact echoes to today. Daily practice the presence of God. Try it out. See what happens. Freak some people out. Another thing is to plan one-on-one time with God to pray and listen to his voice through the Bible. Plan on it. Plan it in. You know, if you have an important relationship in your life or somebody really wants to get together and meet with you and talk, well, what do? They, you know, call or text or email you and say, "Hey, is there a time when we can get together?" You don't just like, "Well, maybe it might just work out that I'll have some extra time and we'll both be at the same place at the same time and boom, it'll happen." No, you actually plan it out. You work it out in advance and then you are faithful to your obligation. Otherwise, you really look, you know, you feel bad about it. Plan on one-on-one time with God. In fact, to go one step more, plan on one-on-one time with God, reading his word, praying daily. I used to think that to get together and, you know, with God and read the Bible daily was a little bit extreme. You know, some people actually call it revolutionary. That you're a revolutionary Christian if you read the Bible daily. But then somebody put it to me this way. "Well, is it that, you know, strange for you to, you know, talk to your wife daily?" Well no. Has anybody ever come to you and is like, "You actually talk to your wife every day? I mean, wow, that's really extreme. You know, how weird are you?" It's like, no, I talk to my wife daily. Why? Because I prioritize the relationship. The relationship is extremely important to me. I enjoy the relationship. And so we talk every day. Why not engage in that same habit with God? So all of a sudden, reading the Bible and praying daily didn't seem all that extreme. It just seemed expected, normal. It's an obvious that if you really value the relationship, you would do that. But you got to plan it. But spiritual excellence involves more than just like the God factor. Jesus, when he answered the question, he worked it right in there that, and the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. The two are very tightly connected. In fact, unhealthy relationships with people will necessarily affect your relationship with God. You might think, well, wait, I can have, you know, tension and conflict and problems and stuff and just be all sweet with God, can I? Not according to the Bible. They're connected. God's the Father. We're his children. And if there's conflict and there's issues and there's problems with you and other people, that will affect your relationship with God. And so spiritual excellence involves the relationships, the human relationships in your life as well. And so a couple of practicals on that. Consider this, that this week you would seek to reconcile any relationships in your life where there's conflict, sin, or unforgiveness. That you would seek to reconcile it as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all people. Seek to reconcile it. Because if you let it go, if you reject it, I mean, if it's, and you know, if you just ignore it, pretend it'll go away, whatever, it will block, hinder, be an obstruction in your relationship with God. I mean, how many times, maybe I'm the only one, that when I have an unresolved issue with a brother, I find it really hard to pray. I find it really hard to enjoy God in the Bible because I've got this thing going on. And even if I'm not consciously aware of it, it's there. And it's hindering my spiritual excellence. But let's not just think, you know, corrective measures. How about preventative maintenance? Consider this. Think of some way to encourage someone who is stressed or struggling or discouraged. Think of some way that you could encourage this person. Maybe you could take them a gift or, you know, take them out to eat or go to a movie or just be with them. You know, can find out what their love language is, for those of you who know that talk. You know, find out what their love language is and speak it to them as much as possible. When I was a college student, you know, we were really short on cash and we were tight on time. And so what did we do to encourage one another? We would write what is called encouraging notes or verses. We'd find a verse, you know, like do your best to present yourself as one approved. And we would write that verse out on a note card, little note card, and we would put it in their mailbox there on campus, and sooner or later they would get it and hopefully be encouraged by it. I'll never forget the first time I got one. I had not been a believer for very long, and I got this note card, and it was from a girl, and she didn't have her name on it, but you figured out who it was. And I'd never gotten one of these before, and so I asked my friend, so does she like me? You know, is she trying to say something? It's a strange little love note, but no, he said, she's just trying to encourage you. That's an encouraging note, an encouragement note. And so, yeah, how about that? How about giving the gift of truth, encouraging one another with the gift of truth, writing, texting, Facebooking, whatever, verses to one another and encourage each other. Thinking of ways to bless someone else's life brings up the next area of excellence, and that's excellence in thought life. And I'd like to read the first paragraph that this thing has on thought life. This is what he writes. We entertain billions of thoughts continuously from the womb to the grave. Our thoughts control our lives. Proverbs 23:7 states, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Thoughts determine actions that determine habits that determine reputations. How little time we take to consider where our thoughts are taking us. One little thought can have a major impact on our lives. Life is strewn with countless wasted souls who are where they are for no other reason than that they failed to exercise control over their thought life. Every day, we get 1,600 stimuli from outside sources, commercials, advertisements, comments. It's dated, so I added computers. All input to our thought life. A spirit of excellence in our thought life can open innumerable opportunities for good and slam the door hard on innumerable opportunities for trouble and hurt. Mental laziness cannot be totally eliminated, but a spirit of excellence in our thought life can greatly diminish its occurrence. It takes effort. As Haddon Robinson stresses, it's hard to think, but it's even harder to think about how to think. However, as we learn, the rewards are great. As our minds are given to God, they are protected by Him. And as I thought about thought life, there has been a verse that has had the strongest impact on me of all the other verses when it comes to what's going on in this gray matter up here. And that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So you can go ahead and turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. I just was giving some people some time before I read it. Philippians 4, 8. Listen to this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. After reading that, you'll never think of the word whatever ever again. I mean, how about that? Whatever. You know, if all means all, and that's all means what? Whatever means whatever. I mean, it means whatever. Whatever whatever is right and pure and holy and good and lovely and admirable. Whatever's excellent or worthy of praise. Think about that. That's what he's saying. Think about that. That's what you should be thinking about. And again, it's almost like how do you love like that? It's like, how do you do that? How can one control their thought life to be like this? I mean, just like the alls, this is staggering. It's also convicting. How do you do it? Let me kick out a few practicals here for you. The first thing is we need to filter our sources. You gotta filter your sources. If you're good at finding, your way around the book, you can turn to Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3. What's really easy about the Psalms is it's right in the middle of the book. You know, it's the largest book in the Bible. It's usually not that hard. Psalm 101, verse 3. Listen to what David writes here. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. David was very selective about the things he was exposed to, about the thoughts he was influenced by, the ideas, the images that came into his life. He was selective. He filtered it. He said, they're not going to cling to me. They're not going to have its hold on me. It's not going to take influence on my life. Okay, how selective are we at the stimuluses, the thoughts and the ideas that continually bombard us? You could ask yourself, how much time do you spend weekly watching TV or movies or, you know, hanging out on Facebook, surfing the net, etc., etc.? I thought maybe we could do an experiment. I'm thinking of doing this myself. For 1 week, maybe this next week, for 1 week, track the number of hours you spend hearing from sources other than God. You know, godly sources would be like the Bible. It's a major godly source. Or Bible studies, Christian music, being with the church here. Not just hanging out, because, I mean, Christians can talk about carnal things as good as anybody. How about conversations on spiritual things? You know, those are godly sources, recorded teachings, Christian books, etc. Here's the experiment. Track the number of hours that you hear from non-godly sources, the sources other than God, versus godly sources. Who gets the upper hand? Which one is having the greater influence on your life? Which one is affecting your thinking, shaping your thinking the most? I think that would be an incredible experiment to have. Who's got the upper hand in my life, influencing my thinking? David filtered his sources, became a man after God's own heart. I think we would do well to follow in that example. And let's throw out a few examples. How about purity in your thoughts? If you're still in the Psalms, you can go ahead to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. This is incredible. Starts off by asking a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow. David found the antidote to having our thoughts take us in places we don't want to go, from having a defiled mind to having a pure mind. He found what the medicine was, and that was to fill your heart and mind with God's word. It's like what they tell you about skiing. When you're skiing and you're going down the mountain, don't think, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, because what's going to happen? You're going to hit the tree, you know. Don't fill your mind with not hitting the tree, you know. Fill your mind with making a beeline to the bottom of the hill or whatever, you know. Skiing like the pros, whatever. Fill your mind with what you want to do, not what you don't want to do. You know, like what people would say to me, okay, I don't want you to think about a pink elephant. What are you thinking about? Well, pink elephant? Stop it, you know. But fill your mind with what you want to be thinking about. The temptations to come in and to think, you know, think about this, think about this, think about this, coming at us all the time. I was telling Kristen and Bob, I filled in for a guy for bowling on a Monday several weeks back. And, you know, this is my first entrance into the big leagues. I mean, this was sanctioned bowling and everything. Not like what Kristen and I do on Sundays. It's like, this is real stuff. And so I'm here, and I'm nervous, and the guys are saying, hey, you want to get in on the card game? If you make a spare or a strike, you get a card, and whoever hand wins, you take the pot. You throw in a quarter. It's like, all right, this is a way to really kind of connect with the guys, so sure, you know. And so I get a strike or a spare somewhere along the line, and I come to get my card, and they give me my card, and whoa, these are not like the cards I have at home. Okay, these are pornographic cards. And it's like, oh, I did not expect that. So, what am I going to do, you know?
a bowl of spare or strike, they give you your card, and it's like, you know, you kind of put your hand there, you filter those sources. You know, a tip for you gals, guys are heavily influenced by visual media. Images speak to us loudly. So I'm trying, you know, after a while, I just like, forget about it. I mean, what's at stake? $1.50 in quarters. So what if I get a royal flush? Let it go. And so I just, I'm just going to filter that source. Here's your card, thanks. And I just don't look at them. And we need to be ready for those unexpected situations when there's sources that are trying to tell you, think about this. We need to fill our minds with what God says. And then we will be thinking about what's good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. How about worrying? Wow. This is a tough one. You know, zip on over to Matthew, Sermon on the Mount situation here, Matthew 6. Jesus is speaking in verses 25, Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Jesus just starts off with a whammy. He's like, do not worry about your life. Well, what else is there then? I mean, you know, if we were just to obey that, we would be set. He said, don't worry about your life. But we find ways to worry about our life and about other people's lives. And so the question we have is, how much time do you give to worrying about things that you cannot control? How much time? To an extent, it reflects a care and a concern for those things. But more so, it reflects a lack of faith that God cares and is concerned about those things. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He says, don't worry about your life. Well, why? I need clothes. I need food. I mean, hello? He says, because God's concerned about those things, because he's concerned about you. And when we say, no, God's not able to handle this, I've got to worry about it, we're saying, God doesn't care. God's not concerned. He's not big enough. He's not man enough to handle it. So I'm going to have to spend my time worrying about it and thinking about it and going over and over and over and staying up late thinking and thinking. I've been there. That's why I'm kind of like, you know. I've been there. And you got to, you know, slap yourself out of it. It's like, oh, what am I doing? All this time I'm giving to thinking about these thoughts is not getting anything accomplished. It doesn't even add a single hour to my life. It doesn't resolve the situation. Oh, I need to trust that God cares about me, about that person, and give it over to God. Spend that time on God's ability rather than your inability to handle the situation. What's the other big one? You know, they just came to me because these are all the things that I have issues with. Gossip. That's the next one. Gossip. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. Gossip deeply affects your thinking. Therefore, avoid it like the plague. You know, because it does. How susceptible are you to gossip? Do you think well or ill of others, of someone? And how much of that thought that is going on in your life is influenced by your own personal experience or by what somebody else has told you about that person? Just this week, a friend of mine was infuriated with me. I mean, he couldn't hide it. And I just had to call it out. I mean, what's the deal? And he pulled me aside, and he began to vent how he was feeling about me, all of which he heard from someone else. And as we began to work through it, began to realize that a lot of that stuff was half-baked, much of it was exaggerated, some of it wasn't even true. By the time we were done, we were friends again. Gossip destroys friendships. And we have got to be aware how much it affects our thinking. Filter it. Boy, you know, maybe it might be a good idea for you to talk to that person about it rather than talk to me about it. How about trying that? The best way to, you know, prevent gossip from affecting your life is to you not be doing it yourself. There's a lot of people out there sharing, but I guess, you know what? If we all were to just say, I'm going to make a covenant with myself, with my lips here, I'm not going to gossip about people. Well, hey, there's a good chunk of your relationships that are solved right there. You don't have to worry about gossip there, at least with us. So maybe we should just start there, that we are not going to speak evil or tear somebody else down in their minds to another person. Let's try that and see how it goes. Those are the first two areas of spiritual excellence. And, you know, as I worked on this message and I was practicing at home, I realized that by this time, I was out of time. And so we're going to look at the next two areas of spiritual excellence next week. How about that? Otherwise, you know, you might as well say, forget that first football game because we're going to be here. No, financial excellence and job excellence next week. I think we have enough here to work on for this week. Yeah. Guys, this is what gave Paul his incredible influence. This is why he's in prison in the first place. It's not because he's a nobody doing nothing. It's because he was doing something and he became so great at it that the Jews hated him for it. And now he's in the presence of kings and governors and their court. And he's influencing them for Christ. If you're going to be great for something, how about be great for God? In spiritual excellence and in excellence in your thought life. Let's pray. And we'll move on. Lord Jesus, I know that with a lot of this stuff, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And these are things that for many of us, they resonate with our souls. We say in our hearts, yes, I want that. But as soon as we get home, it's like, oh, but it's so hard. Oh, I wasn't prepared for that situation. God, our flesh is weak. I pray, God, that you would strengthen the members of our bodies. God, I pray that you would come alongside in that intimate, practical way and just guide us. Give us a nudge, I guess. Maybe some of us need a kick in the pants to just open up the Bible and read it on a daily basis. We have a moment, you know, we're in the throne room, read some of the book, memorize some verses, just immerse ourselves in Christ to become great for God. Of all the things to be known for, what an honor, what a privilege, what a joy it would be to be known as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, somebody who is hot for God. Oh God, fill us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.